The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the life of Joseph, and we've seen that there was a sending for the grain. We've seen a couple of little things that happened there, and now we're going to look at the return. The return to Egypt is what comes up today. But let's take a look at that here in a minute, because we need to take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are ready. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing of being able to gather and consider what your word has to teach us. And I thank you for these brothers in Christ here, and I pray that if Michelle is able to, that she can join us as well. Thank you for the opportunity here at work to be able to take this time to do such a thing, and I pray for all of us that this will be a spiritual refreshment, that it will help us to keep things in perspective regarding our jobs, not only for the rest of today, but the rest of the week, that we might be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, life of Joseph, the return to Egypt. So, obviously, we know because of what Joseph already understood, that there was going to be continuation of the famine, right? And the famine was so severe that they eventually needed more food. No big surprise, right? Genesis 43, verses 1 and 2. Now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. So it's not a big surprise, right? They're coming back to get some more. You know, we had seen previously that in Genesis 42, we'd seen that Jacob was... look at how this goes. Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt and said to his son, why are you staring at one another? Behold, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down. So he kind of slams them a little bit, right? He kind of gives them a little bit of a goad there, and he's not doing that as he did before. The description we have of the severity of the famine is the same word used of a famine in Abraham's day as kabed in the Hebrew, which means heavy or oppressive. It's actually the idea of really heavy. It's oppressive on the people, extremely heavy famine. In Genesis 12, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So it's the same language. It's translated severe here both times, but it means an oppressive famine. It's almost, you can almost kind of think of things as in the days of the Dust Bowl, if you know American history, right? When the drought was so bad in the central part of the country, that there was a massive famine because of the Dust Bowl. You guys know about that, I said, yeah. Anyway. So Judah reminded Jacob that it would be a waste of time to go back to Egypt to buy more food without Benjamin. He says, oh, by the way, right? Make sure. And Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now, that's basically what happened. We know that previously, right, there had been a plea from Reuben in Genesis 42. We saw that. Jacob said in this case, right, when that plea said, my son shall not go down with you, right? I remember when we looked at that the other day, he said, no, it's not going to happen. He's not going to go. And it was rejected. And so Judah in this case did not try to make a bargain. Remember, Benjamin had tried to make a bargain. May my own children, right? He said, may my own children be destroyed, right? So, but he just simply states, they're not going to go, right? We're not going to go. If you don't send him with us, we're not going, right? So it's kind of an insubordination thing if you think about it, but they had good reason. I mean, if you think about it, they had good reason. We were already told. I mean, you know this, right? We were already told, and we don't even need to bother to go because we're not going to get any grain, if we go back and we don't have Benjamin with us, he's not going to see us, and we're not going to get a chance to get any grain, so it's a waste of time.
How long do you think it's been since they went back?
We know it's within the 7 years.
Right? I'm thinking it's not like they're going back every month or two for this stuff. Is it? I'm just wondering because they don't want to send Benjamin down, but Reuben didn't return, right?
No, it wasn't. It's Simeon.
Simeon? So one of the brothers is in jail. Yeah. They're just totally cool with not going back and trying to do anything for him.
Right. I would actually, if I were, there's no timeline given, but if I were to put one on it, I would say it was probably roughly a year or in that time frame, 9 months to a year, something in that time frame.
So the
they just left him in jail.
They just left him in jail. For your brothers to run out of food.
Yeah. Yeah, they just left him in jail.
He's getting three hots and a cot.
Three hots and a cot.
They were in jail like
I don't know. I'm not sure how the Egyptian jails exactly were, yeah. But you got to believe in this case, Joseph was the one who put him in there. Joseph had some influence and some power over these things. You got to think he was probably being taken care of pretty well, right? I would assume. That he wasn't eating cockroaches off of the floor, and he was probably taken care of. Then Israel said, of course, that's Jacob said, "Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?" So now he's upset with them because why did you even tell him about Benjamin? Right? The brothers replied, saying that they were interrogated by the Egyptian. Right? Their reason for it is, hey. He interrogated us. We had no choice, right? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. In other words, we were truthful. He asked us about it, and we were truthful. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And I think that's legit, right?
Yeah.
I mean, so this guy's asking about those things. I mean, would you have that in your mind that he's going to say, okay, well, bring your brother to me? And you wouldn't think that. And you wouldn't even know necessarily why he's asking the questions other than he's kind of trying to flesh it out and feel you out. Yeah, trying to figure out if you're legit. Because remember, he accused them of being spies, and he's asking all these questions. So I think, you know, they were saying, look, we just answered him honestly. And they responded as one. In this case, all the brothers were together on this. They were honest that they had no way to know he would ask them to bring their brother, but they lied about being interrogated, but not really. I mean, they were asked, right? They did give the information, but they were asked. But they said, your servants are 12 brothers in all. The son of one man, Atlanta, came, and behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive. Now, they said that, okay, so the lie was that he specifically asked about the brother, but they were being interrogated, right? You know, he was asking them. He was definitely interrogating them, but he did not say specifically, you know, do you have another brother? And that's the part where they lied.
Is that one where you can say you're just learning another part of their story, though?
Possibly, I guess. Possibly.
Like it wasn't in the original text, but now they're revealing that.
I could go along with that. Maybe it wasn't specifically written in the original. That's possible.
Well, I mean, part of the story where you get here and then you find out.
Yeah, that's possible. So either they lied about it or it wasn't mentioned in the original. Yeah, I agree with that. But they were, you know, it's not like when they told him about their brother, they were lying about it. I mean, that's right. The truth. You know,
that's probably the best way to not get yourself in trouble when for being spies.
Well, especially when they were in a situation where, let's be honest, they had no leverage.
Right.
Joseph has all the leverage, right? I mean, so if he starts asking questions and they start giving answers and they're just being real aloof or whatever you want to describe it with their answers, and he has to keep probing and prodding to get them to give the answers, then he might get irritated with them and say, just forget it. I'm not going to give you any grain, right? I mean, they were kind of in a difficult place. At this point, Judah offers himself as surety for Benjamin's safety rather than anything else. He offers himself. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me. We will rise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him, or you can call that whatever you want, but that's basically he's saying, I'm going to be the guarantee, right? I'll be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, let me bear the blame before you forever, for if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice. Now that's a little shot, right? Going back at him. We could have already been there and come back a second time. He appeals to his, I believe he's appealing to his parental instincts, right? By saying what he did in terms of the little ones. Right, as you, as well as you and our little ones, right? He makes that claim. He's, that's the parenting kind of side of things, and then offers his own life, or at least, right? We can't be for sure that he was saying that he would give up his own life, but that's certainly part of the package, you would think. But at very minimum, he's going to be a family outcast, the black sheep, the pariah. Yeah, he's going to be looked down upon with shame. And he concludes by emphasizing the time was of essence, right? The point is they're out of food. They need food. We could have been there and back twice. Again, that's a little shot I think he took there. He finally conceded and put together a plan of appeasement. Jacob did put together a plan of appeasement here in the next verses, 11 through 14. And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present, a little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds." Now, you know, they have something to eat, but they need the grain, obviously, right? They need the grain. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks previously, obviously. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man so that he will release you to your... release you to your older other brother in Benjamin, and as for me, release to you. Did I say that the right way? Release to you your older brother in Benjamin. That's Simeon. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So at this point, he relents, right? He's saying, look, okay, if it happens, it happens. And I guess perhaps this statement here, if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice, is kind of brought to head the whole point. Look, we're out of food. We need to do something. And so finally he relents. You know, he says, okay, here's what we're going to do.
Quit dragging your feet, man.
Yeah. They would take with them some goods typically exported from Canaan. And I have some different verses here, Genesis 37:25. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan. This was a caravan of Ishmaelites. Remember this part of the story, right? When they sell him off to the caravan, their camels bearing aromatic gum, balm, and myrrh on their way down to Egypt, right? So this is clearly a caravan carrying things that typically would be exported out of Canaan, and that's what he's offering. He's offering to send some of that with them. And then Ezekiel 27:17. Judah and the land of Israel, they were your traders with the wheat of Minnith, cakes, honey, oil, and balm. They paid for your merchandise. And obviously the wheat is a problem right now, but they've got the other things, right? They've got the other things to offer. They would take with them money for food as well as the money returned on their last trip. We saw that. And they would take Benjamin. And so this is where Jacob, and I think if you look at that last verse, this is where he finally acknowledges he's powerless over the outcome of all of this, right? If it happens, it happens. You know, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. There's nothing much I can do about it. So.
Is he referred to as Jacob throughout the text?
He was at one point, right? It goes back and forth. Sometimes he's referred to as Israel, and sometimes he's referred to as Jacob. Yeah, so we see it. We see both of them. And by the way, if you've ever done a study on that, it's kind of fascinating because there's this. Well, I believe you can go through the text and you can look at it and see that usually there is some kind of a significance to the fact that he's referred to as Israel instead of Jacob. Mm-hmm. You know.
Right. I can hear when he's worried about himself and the trickery, they call him Jacob.
Yes.
And when he's acting faithfully, he's Israel.
And when he's acting on behalf of the entire family. Normally, when it's a selfish sort of a thing, then it's more referred to as Jacob. When he's sort of the head of the family and acting as the head of the family, he's referred to as Israel. But it's an interesting study if you've never done it, is to go through and look at that when he's referred to as one or the other. So the brothers did as he had asked, and they were able to get a meeting with Joseph. This is one of those ones where it's kind of interesting. In the Hebrew, it says, so the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin, and then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now, this is one of those times in the Hebrew, for some reason, it's kind of just summarized. Normally in the Hebrew, I've talked about this before, it would have given all of the details of everything here. That's very common. It would have said they took the myrrh, and they took the almonds, and the pistachios, and they took double the money plus all the money out of their sacks. And they, you know, it would give all the details of what had just been talked about. And for some reason in this case, it's not done. It's just summarized. You know, you can basically infer from this that they did everything that they were supposed to do. But it's kind of interesting. I find that fascinating because it's very Hebrew to list all the details. And they didn't do it that time. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, for some reason, they didn't do it. When Joseph saw Benjamin, he arranged for his brothers to dine with him. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now, you can see what comes in the next verse. You can imagine at this point when they're being asked to go to that house. I mean, yeah. I would be afraid. And they were. Brothers suspected that they were in deep trouble and they pleaded their case. I'll go back to that here in 18 through 22. I can only imagine. Now, the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that they may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, O my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down other money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks, right? So they're basically in full-on confession mode, right? They're trying.
Like, what's the curve this one?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. They're like, let's go ahead. Let's get ahead of this, right? Let's get ahead of this deal and try to make sure we don't get. So this was an unusual thing, right? So. Part I say they knew that such an invitation was unusual. So it would be unusual in the first place. But my thought is that they had seen the first time they were down there how the process had gone, that people were coming up and they were looking, you know, because probably when they got there, they weren't the first ones to appear before Joseph. They were probably, remember, they were part of a big group going down, so they watched other people and nobody got taken to Joseph's house. You know, everybody just went up and they paid their money and they got their grain and they left. And now all of a sudden they show up. They knew they had that money, right? They knew they had the money from last time. And so they get asked to go to Joseph's house, and it's like, yeah. I think that, you know, it's interesting. What they're afraid of is kind of interesting because they're afraid they're going to be taken as slaves. I mean, to me, that's kind of best case scenario, right? Because it could be way worse than that, you know? So anyway. And they feared something of a surprise attack.
Second, that's kind of normal, too, though, because slaves, for them, were there to pay off their debt, and then you were released, right? So
yes.
In their mind, it might have just been like, look, we'll pay this, and then we don't have to be slaves.
Right.
The debt's paid, then we can double up on our money and try to make good.
Yes. Yes, that's true. A lot of times that was the case. If somebody had a debt they could not pay, they would be taken as a slave. And so probably that's part of the reason for the confession, like you said. They're saying, look, we got the money. We can take care of that debt. So you're right.
Maybe that's going for the slave part of the conversation.
Yeah, perhaps. This was a record from 2 Samuel. This is Absalom. They were fearing something like this. Absalom commanded his servants, saying, see now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death. Do not fear. Have not I myself commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. So they're thinking he's going to take him over there. He's going to get him drunk. You know, and then sneak attack, a surprise attack. So the steward replies immediately in the next two verses, allaying their fears. He said, be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys fodder. So he's basically relax, it's going to be okay. And then this, it's interesting, don't just throw this aside, right? It says, I had your money, right? He was the one, right? He made it clear, I was the one, I had the money. I had the money that showed up in your sack, so don't worry about it. He was basically telling him the money was a gift from God, right? That's kind of the way, I put it this way, the books are balanced, right? He was saying, look, it's okay, this is a gift from your God, right? He says it that way, he says a gift from your God, but he's telling him, don't worry about it, right? There's no, in other words, what Daniel just got through saying, there is no debt, you don't have some debt that's owed. It's interesting, I took from this, by the way, that Joseph had potentially at some point witnessed to him about the one true God, because when you look at the way he says it, he says, your God and the God of your father. Now, whether he's believed or not, but he knows about their God. He knows about the Hebrew God. And now the Egyptians would have, but he seems to have a little bit more insight than I would say the typical Egyptian might. That's just my impression. So it's possible that Joseph has talked to him about...
They use a capital G there. They're using the Hebrew name for God or something?
Yeah, I would believe that's probably Elohim. Yeah, that's Elohim. But, you know, he's speaking in Egyptian. Well, let me think about that for a second. Is there an interpreter present at this point? There probably is. There probably still is an interpreter present at this point. So he's speaking in Egyptian. But nonetheless, when it was put into our Bibles, it was Elohim that was used there. Yeah. The presentation of Simeon was certainly proof that they were not in any peril, right? So that's part of that. They bring Simeon out. And that is pretty much, hopefully, for them, it would be evidence that there's goodwill involved, right? He's not there's no danger for them. Although, well, there's that, right? That's what I thought of as well. But I believe it was done as an offer of goodwill. The steward's care for them and for their animals should have removed all doubt that they were safe, right? That's the final piece of the puzzle, right? He comes out and he gives them water. They wash their feet. He takes care of the animals. Again, it could all be a ruse. You know, they could be... They could still be facing peril, but I'm sure it calmed them down quite a bit, because it says in the very next verse that they were. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. So now, I mean, they're thinking about what they need to do, putting the present together. There's a meal coming, and so I think their minds are in a whole different place now, right? They're not afraid for their lives anymore. When Joseph arrived, they presented their gift and bowed down before him. Again, more fulfillment of the dreams. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked about their welfare and said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." They bowed down in homage, right? So they're paying full due respect. You notice the language itself, your servant, our father, right? That's speaking in humility, right? In terms of humility. Of course, Joseph had asked them how they were doing, inquired about Jacob, and with Benjamin present, you know, that's the thing, okay? With Benjamin present, he's now there. Joseph's second dream about the 11 stars was now fulfilled. So he says, now he still had another dream and related to his brother and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and moon." Now the sun and moon, not so much yet, right? But the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now the 11 stars have bowed down to him. But we still haven't had the sun and the moon, right? That hadn't happened yet. This time when Joseph saw Benjamin, he was overcome with emotion. In the next couple of verses, he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Now that's, you know, it's not a half-brother, right? It's a full brother. And he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. So, I try to kind of understand what he was going through at this moment when he saw Benjamin. I mean, he was certainly emotional when his other brothers showed up, but not with the same kind of emotion as when Benjamin was there. But I honestly, I don't have anything in my life that I can try to compare to that. I don't know if you guys have. Have you guys ever had anything that was similar to that, where you were separated from a sibling for some period of time and then had a chance to see them again? Is that, did you, Keith, or anything?
Yeah.
You have?
Yeah. I didn't go to another room in a week. I thought it was up the door.
Yeah.
Yeah, we thought we lost our brother for years. We had never heard from him. We thought maybe his girlfriend had off him and his wife.
Well, see, it's funny you say that.
He ran away from the family to get us away from her. She was that ass crazy.
Really? Well, you know, interesting.
She divorced him and he went to the East Coast and then he contacted us.
Good. Well, see, I had something. It's interesting. I had something. I can't compare it to this. But my next oldest brother has gone incommunicado. I mean, he just, I've tried to contact him, my brothers, my mom. No, none of us can get a response back, and we don't even know what the deal is. It's kind of like what you're talking about. And I had a little bit of a, closest thing I can come up with is that my mom contacted his wife, and she responded, and she sent a picture of them and the kids and all of that kind of thing, and we got to see him and all of that, and at least I knew he was alive. Honestly, I didn't know if he was even alive. It's the same situation, so I was happy to see him, but I didn't see him in person. I just saw a picture of him, but that was a sense of relief. But you know, I don't know, maybe when I do get to see him again at some point, if the Lord allows, maybe it will be kind of a, you know, emotional like this. But that's the closest thing I can come up with. But it's not like you know, in Joseph's situation, he had had the dreams and everything, but my goodness, was he going to wait until he was an old man? He didn't know when those dreams were going to come to fruition, right? He could have been a really old man when he finally got the chance to see. But, you know, the sun and the moon, it means his parents need to still be alive. So it couldn't be too long, I guess. It's interesting, he asked about who the young man was, but I don't think he needed an answer. I think he already knew it was Benjamin. He just wanted them to confirm it and acknowledge it, yeah. His invocation of God's grace upon Benjamin likely caught the notice of his other brothers. I mean, when he said that, right, if you go back and look at what he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Now that's, you know, probably something that they kind of went, you know, that's interesting. You know, what does he mean by that? Yeah. Not wanting to be seen weeping over his brother, of course he went to his chambers. We saw that. After composing himself, he orders the meal to be served. He had to have a chance to gather himself. He washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Isn't that interesting? Now they were seated before him, firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in astonishment. Okay, so because they hadn't told him, right? And when they sat down, they were in that order, right? And so they were, that's how they were seated, right, by them, and they were looking at each other like, "Whoa, wait a minute." He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, so they feasted and drank freely with him. So Benjamin gets special treatment. But you can almost imagine, I mean, like, you know, I mean, now, they're getting a little older at this point, right, the brothers. I mean, if you think about it, if everybody was somewhere in the age between young adult down to, you know, kids, it'd be a whole lot easier to know how to put them in order. But they're all adults at this point. And so, you know, like if you looked at my family, if I had my family line up before you and you were to try to put us in age order, I think you'd probably get some of them right and you would get some of them wrong. You wouldn't get them all correct. But he had them lined up in perfect order, and it was 11 of them, right? So that's no small deal.
I've got a friend of mine that she is 5 years younger than me, but looks to be 10 years older than me.
Yeah. I think like that brother I was telling you about that we haven't heard from, I think most people would probably put him as younger than me. I look older than him, even though he's probably 3 years older than me. Interesting, I had a point here. The low view the Egyptians had for the Hebrews made it detestable to eat with them. So there were three separate groups at the table, Joseph, the Egyptians, and his brothers. Now, there's not a lot in our Bible about this. You know, you read that in that verse, and you would think you could go find a whole lot more about it. And there is, by the way, some extra biblical texts that talk about this a little bit, talk about the view that they had of the Hebrews. They really despised the Hebrews. I mean, to them, it was like I don't know if ironic is the right term, because I think that gets overused, but it seems somewhat ironic because it's almost the same way that the Jews looked at the Gentiles, right? You know what I mean? The Jews looked down to any of the Gentiles, and here you have these Gentile Egyptians that view the Hebrews as loathsome, right? That they're absolutely loathsome. So it's kind of almost, yeah, almost a reciprocal, yeah. And then, of course, as it said, that he had them seated in their order of birth. They were astounded when they saw that. And the word, by the way, one of the things I wanted to point out, the word that's here is tama, which actually includes a sense of alarm. They were a little bit alarmed. I mean, I don't think there was fear, but it's like they really perked up when they saw that they had been put in age order. In Isaiah 13:8, that same word is alarm. They will be terrified, pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment. I'm sorry, it says translated astonishment here, but it says their faces aflame, right? That kind of explains it, that it was, in that case, it's more of an alarm. But in this case, I mean, that's what I'm saying. They were definitely perked up when they saw that. They may have thought, I'm speculating here, they may have thought that God was involved and they were simply in awe that God had made that come to pass. But it's also possible that they were like, okay, what's going on here? Right? What's going on here? Joseph fed his brothers from his own portions. This would have been something pretty incredible, right? An incredibly gracious act, portend of things to come. But I mean, you know, that if you look at how the things were done. So part of the reason the whole description is given the way it is they were fed in separate groups, right? They were separated out into the separate groups. But then Joseph took some of his food and brought it over and gave it to them, right? And so that is actually highly unusual for that to have taken place.
Indigestible.
Yeah, right. Right. Yeah, so that was a big deal. Of course, he bestowed particular favor upon his full brother, gave him extra portions. I mean, I would have loved that when I was a kid. I was one of six, right? I mean, there was no extra portions for me. You know, my older brothers were the ones that got the extra portions. So the brothers finally fully relaxed. I think at this point, when you look at that last verse, they finally fully relaxed and feasted. So they were already put at ease, I think, with everything that was going on. But then it says right here, so they feasted and drank freely with him. I think that's an indication at this point that they're not afraid at this point anymore. All right, that's the incident there. It works out perfect because we can go ahead and close and you can make it to your meeting in time, right? So we'll come back next time. And let me take a quick look. Next time, what we have, let me see, hold on. Stand by. So just take a second. What's happening here? My computer is not cooperating.
CPU's dead.
So slow. Well, this is an older computer. I really need to buy a new one at some point. We will come back to the final test, is what it's called. The final test, right? Before the reveal. So the next two lessons we have is the final test. Which Joseph is basically testing them, right? And then we come to the reveal where everybody finds out what's really going on. So anyway, we'll do that next time, Lord willing, of course. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look at this. And we see many things unfolding here. And I can only imagine Joseph's reaction when he saw Benjamin. But I thank you that it's recorded for us in Scripture that he was overcome with emotion and he even had to step out. But just really, he's been doing an amazing job overall of kind of disguising all of that as he's meeting his family and he's seeing these things unfold. But you know, he's going to be very gracious to his entire family. The family's going to be blessed by what you've done in putting him in the position he's in. And Father, we just thank you for the things that we can glean from this and the powerful message of Joseph's life and all the things that we can learn from it. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.